Let's start by just praying. We thank you, Father, that we are in the presence of the living God, that you are gracious and compassionate, because that is who you are. It's not what you choose to do only. You do it because this is who you are, the gracious one, the merciful one, the one who loves us perfectly, the one who is righteous in all your ways. You are our Father in heaven. And may your name indeed be hallowed here on earth and everywhere else because of what you do among us today. We present ourselves, Father, and ask of you to work with each one of us, wherever each one of us is at. From the youngest to the oldest, there is so much more of you for us to have. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us as Jesus promised. Lead us into the truth. And if we are being like a horse or a mule which need bit and bridle to bring them into order, then I ask you to help each one of us to see that. So that we are more and more, as the days go by, as the episodes go by, we're more and more easily led into the truth, Holy Spirit. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips. We ask you, in your wisdom and your loving kindness, use me and use every one of us to bring forth the good pleasure of the Lord on the earth. Teach us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we ask and we thank you. Amen. Good morning, Daniel. Okay, as I said, okay, so first of all, just as a way of recap, we have been talking about this is eternal life. And really what I was seeking to get at is that the heart of what God has done is to bring about a relationship with him that results in you practically enjoying what he described as eternal life. Okay? So really we were focusing on the kinds of things that need to be in place for a friendship, a communion, a relationship with God to grow and develop. As I said to you before, at the beginning of the service, one of the things that it is very important for us to realize is that even though God can make you jump and dance and do whatever he wants with the snap of a finger or even the thought, he doesn't exercise his ability to do so. In his wisdom, he lets you choose many, many things. But on the flip side of that is many of the things that we are suffering from, many of the things that we are dealing with, many of the things that we're dealing with are the result of consequences of our choices that God will still help us in the middle of, but we cannot legitimately say, God did this to me. Okay? God set the conditions for life in order that you might have a genuine friendship with him. I don't think it takes too much thinking to realize if God was forcing you to make the right choices, you're not a friend, you're a puppet on a string. And that is not the picture to have about God. I know that the scriptures teach that God has all sovereignty, all authority, everything belongs to him. He can do what he wants. And it is true that there are things that he orchestrates to bring about what he wants. But when it comes to your life, the thing that you need to have most in front of you is, God lets me choose how I respond. That's very important to understand that. Otherwise, there is no point in talking about the fear of the Lord and the value of it, right? Which is one of the things that we talked about. And there are things that I would like to talk about that, but we'll wait. As I said, because this service is one of the ones where the kids are in, I want to speak a different series for these times that I hope still helps the older kids among us, you know, the 50-year-olds and the 60-year-old kids among us, and whatever range there is. Okay, so what I want to talk about in these sessions are, what is God like? What is God like? One of the things that I personally think, it's only my opinion, is that in as much as it's important to hear the story of Noah and the ark, and how God saved him, or to hear about Jonah and what he did, all the episodes that he went through with regards to being swallowed by a big fish and all that kind of stuff, with regards to hearing the miracles that Jesus worked. Inasmuch as it's important to understand and be familiar with those stories, what is far more important is to realize those are all signs of what God is like so that you and I can be better friends with him. Okay? Now, I will remind you, I struggle to find the right words to describe the glory of what God wants in a relationship with you. I use friends because one of the things that people think about God is that he is a harsh overmaster. And you've got to make sure he's happy all the time or he will just punish you. And it is a false way of thinking about God, right? And so the picture that I want people to have is he invites you into a friendship with him. He doesn't change. He is God who is righteous, who is holy, who is just. And therefore, there is the punishment of God that is about to come. There is the wrath of God that is about to fall. But the bigger thing to pay attention to is not that the wrath of God is about to fall, but that he made a way out of it. And his name is Jesus, right? So I use those kinds of words to just remind you. He is gracious. He's inviting you. He's wooing you. So many different scriptures paint that picture, okay? But I don't mean he's a buddy. Okay? There's a problem with the way that we use language that I say friend and you think, well, my brother's my friend and he took my iPad. So that's what you mean? No, that's not what I mean. But you understand the limitation of the language, okay? So today, what is God like? And what I want to start with actually is, how do we know what God is like? How can we tell? Before we start talking about specific things, I don't want you to be in the situation where you say, well, Titus said God is like this, so I don't know what to think about that. I want you to be able to have tools to sort of think through, how do I know what he's like? What is this showing me? I heard so-and-so speaking saying God is just merciful. Yeah, but the scriptures are so full of places where God wants every child and woman and animal to be killed. Where's the mercy of God in that? Or, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Now, I don't mean to make fun of that sentence. It's a very important thing to work through. Okay? But all of those things can get up in the way of, so then how do I know? Like, why do I know what I know or say what I say? Right? I want to start in two places. I don't know how much of each I will get to, but let's start. We're just going to read Psalm 19 and then Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, why am I doing that? Oh, I know why I was doing that. Okay, Psalm 19. And for the kids, I invite you to listen and tell me what I said that was wrong. If I say something wrong. I'm not deliberately trying to find something to say that's wrong so I can trick you. That's only for people who actually know what it's like in this church. Okay, Psalm 19. Verse 1. There's lots of flowery language in this. Don't let that distract you. Get the key things that are in it, okay? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you're following along in your Bible, if you have a different translation, the words will be a little bit different maybe, but the sense should still be the same. And then Hebrews chapter 1. God, in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, we're not reading the whole book, and so maybe the way that that's expressed seems a little bit weird, but he's leading into something that he wants to say more fully in the book. For us today, I just want you to point out this part. Jesus, the Son, is the exact representation of the nature of God. Okay? That was the main point that I want to get to. Okay, so how do we know what God is like? How do we find out what God is like? Okay, that's my first message. How do we find out that what he is like? Okay, well, let's start with how do we know anything about the world around us? Okay, think about it. You're born as a baby. All you know about is eating, expressing your disapproval by crying, and peeing and pooping. That's about all your extent of understanding. But as you grow, you find out more about the world. You learn that this thing that has been holding you down in your bed all the time, you can actually stand up against. Now, when I say you learn, that's not obviously something you sit down and say, let me see if I can. A baby just naturally learns by trying something, that he can do it, she can do it, right? And it's a very natural thing. We don't think it's extraordinary that a baby lifts their head, but that is what's happening, isn't it? In the environment that they find themselves in, they begin to explore and begin to find out what they can do, okay? And as you grow on and as people become more and more mature and they learn how to do different things, people have studied and developed ways of finding about the world around us. I'm talking about the natural world around us. People look and see what happens, right? When I toss this ball, it hits his head. Okay? When I walk under the apple tree, sometimes the apple hits my head, right? And bit by bit by bit, people think through, okay, well, I know this happens, this happens, this happens. And we learn by our experience. We learn by observation. It gets to the point. Now, I'm going to talk about something that you may not think is important, but I actually think it's pretty important. People recognize that we can see something in the world around us and come to the wrong conclusion about it. And over time, people have learned, okay, we got to find a better way of thinking about things. We got to find a better way of thinking about things. Because sometimes I come to the wrong conclusion. It's not matching up with what I see. I'm predicting. So every time it's a Sunday, it rains. So I always go out with my raincoat on a Sunday. Well, today it's not raining. How can that be? I've been watching every Sunday, and every Sunday it's rain. And if we're not careful, we think, I can't be wrong about this. Something is wrong with the universe. It's supposed to rain on a Sunday. It's not raining. And we don't realize, okay, wait a second, maybe I've got this wrong. Okay? And the more complicated the things are, people have developed tools to say, okay, we're not just going to count on you saying what you say. We've got to test these things. And people have developed, as best as we can, tools to help you come to the right conclusions about the things that we see around us. Okay? There's a problem with them. You know, for example, one thing that comes to mind is something called the scientific method, which is just a tool that people in sciences use to say, okay, this is not true because so-and-so says it. Einstein said it, so it must be true. No, Aristotle said it, so it must be true. If you study science at all, one of the things you find out is because Aristotle said certain things happen, everybody can assume that, until Galileo did a couple of experiments and said, no, it doesn't happen that way. So they sort of clued in and say, okay, we can't just go by some grand person saying this is true. We've got to test it, okay? And that is very useful. There's a big problem with the scientific method. One, the scientific method is practiced by people. And therein lies the drawback. But more importantly, two, the scientific method or things like that is only useful for the natural world, the things that we see, the universe around us, the conclusions we can draw. It tells us a lot about the laws of physics. It tells us a lot about why the leaves turn green or things like that as we understand and we knowledge. Okay? So as useful as those tools are, they are limited. Now, there are people who personally believe, if I can't touch it, taste it, feel it, measure it, if I can't do an experiment to prove it, then there is no reason to think that it's true. Okay? That is the limit of scientific method. Now, what people like that don't necessarily recognize is they are making an assumption that the only things that exist are things that can be measured, felt, touched, tangibly affected, right? But how do I prove? I don't mean, how do I prove that my wife loves me? Okay? You're sitting in your chair right now. Let me just give you a thought experiment. Okay, you have a physical body, you have a brain that lives up here. My brain is only this big. Well, not even this big, it's smaller than that. Okay? And your brain is similarly that big, right? How big is your mind? Does your mind feel constrained to this small volume? Or does it take so much more in? I'm not trying to prove anything to you. I'm trying to illustrate something to you. That there are things that can be true that you can't necessarily measure. How do I measure how big my mind is? I can imagine Jupiter. I can imagine the sun. I can imagine all these things. I can't prove, but I can imagine. So what people have also realized is that even though there are things that can be physically and naturally proven, there are other things that seem to be true. And these things point at God. The reason why I bring this up is, as I said to you before, I'm working from this assumption that God does not force you to agree with him. Okay? He gives a lot of clues. But the thing I find about God, and I'm giving my opinion, but I think I can back it up, and I think you should be able to agree from your own experiences, he gives so much evidence. It's like he's leading you to a bridge called belief. He gives you all these reasons to, but he waits for you to decide to cross the bridge. He won't force you to believe. You know, one of the things that people think of, oh, there is no God. That would be easy to solve if God himself just showed up in their life and say, I'm here. What are you going to do about it? Right? But he generally doesn't do that. He generally doesn't do that. Yet, we have reason to think, but there is something more than just this universe. So here's a case in point. Everything that has a beginning Somebody must have started it. How does something start from nothing? How does something just become? Right? There was a time when scientists thought the universe has always existed the way it was. Then, in the early 1900s, after making some observations of nature, they saw, wait a second, this all is pointing to everything having a beginning. And the people poo-pooed it at first. Come on, it's always been this way. This is where the failings of humans come into that whole scientific method. Oh, come on, it's always been that way. You must be mistaken. But more and more evidence poured in to say, no, all of this had a beginning. It all started at one point. Somebody who was trying to make fun of this idea called it the Big Bang. He was ridiculing it. But the point to see was scientific observation brought people to the conclusion this thing started. It has not always been. The uncomfortable thing for people like that is that, so why did it begin? Why did it start? And that points us to the fingerprints of God. So one of the first things that I want to point out to you is, you can know God by just looking at things around you. You cannot know him fully. All you get are some hints. We could go, let me check my clock. No, we're not going to go. There is something called, I encourage you to go look it up, something called the fine-tuning problem in science. Okay? The laws of physics are governed by a number of different constants. You know, for example, where the Earth is located in its distance from the sun, it happens to be in just the right place for life forms like us to arise, okay, to exist. A little bit closer, we'd be toast. A little bit further, we'd be ice blocks. But in just this perfect location, human life is possible. There are so many different constants that govern the universe that if they were just slightly different, the universe would be impossible. It would be impossible for life forms like us to exist. Okay? Now, there are people who say, yeah, and they come up with explanations for that. But I'm just trying to point out to you that there is clues about there being a God. Okay? The second thing, though, I'm going to take a leap, and I'm going to have to ask you to trust me, but we have time down the road to explore it. First of all, you can know something about God by what you see around you. But number two, you can know something about God because God wants you to know him. He didn't have to make the universe the way it was. Our sister testified about going for a walk and seeing these dandelions, and her comment was, it was so beautiful. There is absolutely nothing about the laws of physics that require beauty. Nothing. And yet, so many things that he does brings about this sense of, oh, that's so cool. That's so cool. We're going to go camping this week. My son wants to get various chemicals because he discovered that if you throw certain chemicals in the fire, you get color. That's so cool. It didn't have to be that way. Fire, heat, you're done. What do you need? Eat some meat. And yet it's beautiful. It's almost like somebody created something and he wanted you to know something about it. And I'll make this point. He does want you to know about it, right? He himself chooses to make himself known. Because if he did not want to be known, there is no way we could find out even a thing about the universe from him. No way. He wants you to know him. Okay? And so I'm going to have to wrap up here. There are two things I want to say about the fact that he wants you to know him. He goes out of his way to set things up in such a way that you, if you're paying attention, have to say, hey, wait a second, that, and you have to think about it. And it leads you to say, there's a God who must have done this. And you know something about him. One, he wants you to know. Otherwise, the universe itself wouldn't show itself the way it is. Now, I understand there's also, yeah, but what about, obviously, since I'm supposed to wrap up now, I'm not going to answer every what about. And some things don't have a question, but I do want you to be open to thinking that through. There is a scripture that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of Kings is the word that he's using because he's talking to kings in the book of Proverbs, but he means us. It is the glory of, it is our glory to be able to pursue it out, to search it out, to find out. So do think about it. Well, what about this? Why is this? Okay? Just be open to saying, okay, maybe my conclusion about this is wrong. Because oftentimes questions are asked, but they're really accusations. Okay? That causes problems. That's not an honest inquiry. So yes, there's going to be all sorts of questions that you might have about it. And you're welcome to ask me when we go to the mountains next week. Okay? But first of all, take note. The universe does not have to be the way it was. He does not have to show beauty. He does not have to show the way certain things work. It's because he wants you to know it. And the fact that he wants you to know it tells you he wants you to find out about him. And so he speaks. So the second way we know something is by the scriptures. Okay? Now, people have all sorts of conclusions about it. And, you know, it's, well, why should I believe the scriptures then? Why not the Bhagavad Gita? Why not the Harry Potter? Okay? Fine. Worthwhile questions. But I think, again, even though God does not give proof, download it into your lap, perform this chemistry test, there is the proof that the scriptures are the word of God. Doesn't do that. As I said, he gives clues that lead you to the bridge of belief, but it's up to you to cross it. Once you cross it, though, you begin to understand certain things. One, the scriptures are written in such a way that you're still called to follow him. Come to find out. Jesus, in one of the episodes, okay, it's just such a comical thing. Two guys are the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was sent to be like a herald, an announcer of the coming one is coming. The Messiah is coming. One day, these two guys are standing with John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by. And John the Baptist said, there he is. Behold, take hold of this. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one we've been waiting for. And so the two guys say, okay. And they go up to Jesus, and they want to follow him. And Jesus turns around and says, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? What would you say in that situation? What would you say in that situation? Well, what these guys said was, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And Jesus, I can almost picture him smiling, but that's my own picture. Jesus, I can imagine smiling and say, come and find out. Come and find out. He doesn't say, what kind of stupid question is that? I am the Lamb of God. I take away the sin of the world. You should be asking me to take away your sin. It's not what he said. And that is also a clue about what he's like. Come and find out. So I got a question. Why is there evil in the world? Answer me. And you know what Jesus' answer is? He smiles and he says, come and find out. Come and find out. Okay? So the scriptures are not an explanation. They're an invitation. And they take work and they require you to read and think about, but they're intended for you to find out about what God is like. And where I want to end is, those scriptures say, if you really want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what we read from Hebrews chapter 1. You want to know what God is like? Jesus is the exact representation. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the thing that makes God shine so bright. He is the one that is the shining character of God. And he is the exact representation of the nature of God. God wants you to know him. For another time, how can the infinite be understood by us? We can't even count that high. And yet he wants you to know him. And so he steps into our limited universe and shows us what God is like. Yes, there are questions. I think I told you before, I had a friend who said, you know what? God is an alien watching the earth. And back around the time of the cross, the aliens changed places. Because the first alien was mean and nasty. And he was telling the people to go and kill all their enemies and all that stuff. But then the new alien came. And the new alien, he's all great. He's just peaceful and all that kind of stuff. Like I said, people have explanations. Okay? In reality, God has not changed. There are complicated, difficult passages in the scriptures. No question. Again, I'll remind you, what God says is when you ask about that is, come and find out. Okay? But you have to start here. Okay. Not if God says to kill all the women and children in this time frame. You have to say, since Jesus didn't do any of those things, but instead healed the sick, forgave the people who were lost, scolded and rebuked the people who said they were all fine when they weren't, if he's the one who laid down his life, then why is it that these passages happen? And his response is, why don't you come and find out? But the first thing I start with is, well, Jesus did not do that. So this cannot be the normal character of God being witnessed there, but an essential aspect of God. Okay? How do we know what God is like? You start here. Look at what Jesus did. Well, God makes people sick. Did Jesus do that? If he didn't, then you have no basis to conclude God made people sick. Okay, maybe there's more searching involved, more following to find out. But you have to start with, wait a second, if Jesus didn't do it, then I know he's not like that. Jesus never, if you are a Christian and then you make a horrible mistake, you are done. You are toast. God is angry at you forever and ever. Is that what Jesus did? If that's not what Jesus did, then you don't have a basis to draw that conclusion. It's like it always rains on Sunday. What's wrong with the universe? Actually, it's not the universe that's wrong. It's your little tiny brain, who's actually, your mind is bigger, but your brain is a little tiny, coming to the wrong conclusion. And you are coming to the wrong conclusion about your thought about God makes people sick, is what you are invited to pursue. Please don't take something because I say it. These are things that if you can't find it yourself, then there's not. There was a movement at the beginning of the church called Gnosticism. There's a secret knowledge available for the special few. And now that Jesus has brought us into it, we are allowed to know this. Give me a break. Always wanting to deserve what God did for us, and we can't. So blow that away. Just go with this. What is Jesus like? What has he shown himself to be like? You can go too far and come, Jesus just loves everybody. He would never send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He's just a warm, fuzzy, cold, warm blanket. I remember somebody saying, we were in an exercise. I'm talking too long. I'll stop here. I want you to picture God. Just picture God coming to you. What is that like? And just tell me what that's like. Well, he's like a big, warm St. Bernard. And he's just so cuddly and warm. Oh, yes. Preach it. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. I'm thinking, what? We can go too far and think that what we really need is an emotional comfort instead of coming face to face with the God who absolutely loves you, though will correct you. And if he doesn't correct you, you're not a child of God. He disciplines, he trains, he corrects. I'm not a Saint Bernard. You're looking for an emotional comfort when what you need is the truth to ground you. I never change. If I died for you, then you know I love you. It has nothing to do with warm and fuzzy feelings. Look at Jesus. You can go too far, but look at him and conclude what you conclude. I know he is the God who loves because he did what nobody should have done. Nobody in their logical mind would do what he did, but he did it. So I am not being logical because my conclusion is not what he chose to do. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll start talking about what is God like? And I think the first thing that we do need to come to grips with is God is the God who loves you. Okay? This is what he's like. He loves you. Father, now in the name of Jesus, work with us in these things and build us up and take us on. I hear you say, Lord Jesus, come and find out. And I ask you to help each one of us to hear it and to pursue you, that we would know what you are like. Information is not going to make us stand. But knowing what you are like can make us stand and overcome anything and everything, from the most difficult sins to the most heartbreaking tragedies. You are more than enough. You are the Lord who opens a door into the wonder of being involved with you. And I ask you to help each one of us Stir our hearts to pursue you, because you are the treasure of this universe and beyond. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.